in the world are you? Who in the world are you? Other than Brenda. When I go away, I get the opportunity to reflect on life, to think about what life is about and the direction of my life. Sometimes when we go to another city or a town, I say to Brenda, what do you think it would be like to live here? Often say that. I play what if. It's easy to lose sight of the big picture in the midst of the busyness of life. We're just going from day to day and we're rushing, we're getting things done, we're seeing people. But I like for us just to take a step back this morning and ask ourselves the question, what really is most important in life? What really is most important in life? How is our world going to be changed, and how can I contribute to this change? Now, in surroundings around us that seem to be apathetic to Jesus at worst, or at best, and at worst are hostile to Jesus, how are we as followers of Jesus going to make a difference in the world around us? Such questions were running through the minds of followers of Jesus about 2,000 years ago. And the Lord addresses these questions in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Let's look at Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation 2, 12 to 17. Jesus says to John here, and the Lord addresses these questions that we've talked about. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Lord, thank you for your word that was given to the church in Pergamum, and how it can apply to our lives today, right now. And we pray that you would use your word, that by your Spirit you would help us to understand what you are saying, what you originally said to the church in Pergamum, and what you are saying to us today, how we can be faithful to you in the midst of a world that desperately needs you, desperately needs change. Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a few ingredients here, a few elements of world changers. First of all, world changers have a devoted heart. Jesus identified with the church in Pergamum. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Whoa, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Now, Pergamum was quite a wealthy city. Pergamum had a vast library of 200,000 volumes, which was moved by Antony to Egypt and presented to his lover, Cleopatra. Remember those two? Here was discovered the art of making parchment, which was called Pergamena. And the city itself was addicted to idolatry, and its orchard, which was one of the wonders of the place, was filled with statues and altars. The wealth of her leaders had raised Pergamum to become the most beautiful city in Asia. It was a combination of a pagan cathedral city, a university town, and a royal residence. It was built during a succession of kings who all knew how to spend money and had the ability to do so. Antipas, the leader of the church in Pergamum, and apparently one of Jesus' first disciples, was put to death there by pagan priests. These pagan priests had a well-known health center and a temple in the city of Pergamum. You think we have it tough today? Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, to the church in Pergamum. I've been to enough pastors' conferences to hear the popular claim repeated, oh, my community is so hard. Very few people are interested in Jesus where I live. Not just pastors claim this, but I've heard followers of Jesus claim of various communities, oh, my city is the occult capital of Canada. And I'm left wondering, how can there be 20 different occult capitals of Canada? It's something in us that wants to say, we live in the hardest place on the planet. Take a step back and look at the city of Pergamum and this surroundings where this church lived. This may or may not be true, that we live in a hard place, but what's dangerous about such a claim that where we live is hard is that it's like we can give up trying. And we start to put a lid on what God is doing, and we say, oh, what's the use? And we say, this place is a write-off. This place is so hard. God's not going to move here. And we quit pressing in. We quit going after what the Lord has for us where we live and when we live. Regardless of our surroundings, Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27, points us to what should be our priority. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4, verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In her later years, the famous actress Sarah Bernhardt, who died in 1923, lived in an apartment high over Paris. One day, an old admirer climbed up the stairs to see her. He asked her breathlessly, why do you live so high up? Dear friend, she replied, it is the only way I can still make the hearts of men beat faster. The human heart was designed to show affection. Have you noticed how many of our songs talk about love? How many of our books and our movies and our TV shows are about love? Our hearts are designed to love, to give and to receive affection. How can you cultivate affection for God? Even in a culture that would not encourage you, even resist a pursuit of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how can you cultivate this affection for God? Choose to pursue Him. Go after Him. Chase after Him. Draw near to Him. And James says, the book of James says, as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. You have just one life to live. How will you live it? What will be the focus of your time, your energy, and your money here on earth? Keep your heart pure. What's ironic is the very words that we read from Proverbs 4 was written by King Solomon, who started off so well, but ended tragically because his heart was divided by many, many gods that his many wives and concubines had led him into worshiping. So it is today, we are being distracted and led by many to give our time and our energy and money to other gods that are not the one true God. Keep your heart pure. Focus on Him. Pursue Him. Chase after Him. Be careful, be very careful of what you allow to come into your heart and to grow in your heart. What do you allow in through your eyes? What do you allow yourself to hear? And how are you and your heart being influenced? Guard these things, these influences. Bitterness, unforgiveness, and rebellion are typical doors through which demonic corruption can enter. The enemy is very subtle. The enemy does not wear a red suit and has a pointy tail and carry a pitchfork. That would be way too obvious. The Bible says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And the enemy is very subtle, very crafty. Guard your heart. Pursue God with all of your heart. World changers have a devoted heart, and world changers have a discerning mind. We have a discerning mind. What's on your mind? In Numbers 22, we read in our passage in Revelation today, a reference to Balaam and Balak. And you can read about this story in the book of Numbers chapter 22. Balak was the king of Moab, and he asked the prophet Balaam to curse the nation of Israel so they would lose their power. The Moabites were intimidated, they were fearful, they were freaked out by the Israelites who were coming their way, and they could see the writing on the wall. They were going to take their land and defeat them. So King Balak tries to hire this prophet Balaam to pronounce curses over the nation of Israel. Balaam could not curse them. He recognized that he could say only what God had given him to say, but he came up with another plan. He advised the Moabites to infiltrate their ranks by intermarrying with the Israelites. This way, their minds would be captured through gradual, subtle sin. And you can read of this in Numbers 25, verses 1 to 3, and Numbers 31, verse 16. So even though Balaam couldn't curse the Israelites, he said, okay, I have another idea. Let's come around the back door, so to speak. We'll sneak in through the back door and we'll get them to intermarry with our women and we'll lead them astray by getting them to worship our gods. You see the modern day parallel? Satan does not come through the front door typically. He sneaks in the back door and he's trying to lure you and me to worship other gods. And our minds start to get scattered in different directions by different pursuits. This satanic strategy worked. Balaam had this idea that worked. The curse that could not penetrate from the outside got within the minds of the Israelites to bring spiritual decay. And the same strategy was employed by a group called the Nicolaitans, who Jesus refers to in Pergamum. There was this group who was also following this practice of luring followers of Jesus away from wholehearted, single-minded devotion to Jesus and getting them to engage in sexual immorality and the worship of idols. The same strategy is being used to tempt followers of Jesus today. Did you know that there is nothing new under the sun? The book of Ecclesiastes says that. And the enemy of our souls continues to use old strategies because they work. They are effective. And we fall for them. Watch out for these strategies. There is a cultural revolution going on around us. Things are happening in this world, in our society, that I would not have dreamed. There are things that are acceptable now that I would not have even thought would have been acceptable 10 years ago. Things are changing quickly and are picking up speed. But here is even more frightening, this phenomena, how it's infiltrating our minds, the minds of people who know and love Jesus, to the point where morals and ethics within the church are becoming more and more similar to the morals and ethics of those outside the church. And this is very troubling, because the church is called to be very different from the world around us. And if we are the same as the world around us, our impact, our ability to change the world around us, erodes and eventually evaporates. We lose the power of influence when we are conformed to the world around us. Now let's look closer at the photo we looked at earlier. This photo was taken at the launch of a German army vessel in Hamburg, Germany, in June of 1936, during a ceremony that was attended by Adolf Hitler himself. Within the picture, a lone man, August Lanmeser, stood with his arms crossed. Hundreds of men and women around him held up their arms in salute and allegiance to the Nazi Party and its leader, Adolf Hitler. Eventually, the German army became increasingly mired by its desperate circumstances, and Lanmeser, who had been arrested earlier then released, was eventually drafted into service along with thousands of other men. He went missing in Croatia, where it is presumed that he died 6 months before Germany would officially surrender. His body was never recovered, and he was declared legally dead in 1949. August Lanmeser continues to inspire us to stand against evil and to stand alone if necessary. In a society that decides morality by the majority, this is quite a different worldview. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, reinforces the Bible's role in cultivating a discerning mind. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Holy Book, the Bible, is a key part of keeping our minds steadfast and fixed on God and His will, His plan today. I ask the question, how much teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness goes on in the church in North America today? It becomes increasingly difficult, because if we bring rebuke or correction, it's very easy for people to leave and go on down the road to find another church where people are nicer to them. Ralph Waldo Emerson, who lived in the 1800s, once said, "A person will worship something, have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful about what we worship, for what we worship is what we are becoming." And time reveals this. Eventually, what dominates our innermost thoughts and our imaginations reveals who or what we give our allegiance and our worship. Whoever or whatever we focus our minds upon is who or what we eventually become. Indeed, long before Emerson, Jesus warned similarly that where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. He says this in Matthew 6:21. In other words, whatever you treasure, whatever is the dearest to you, that's where your heart will gravitate toward. That is where your thoughts, your mind will be. When you take a serious and long look at yourself, who has more influence? You on the people around you, or the people around you? Are you influencing the people around you, or are you letting the people around you influence you? And Jesus wants us to be an influence, to be salt and light in the world in which we live. He wants to live through us. He wants to speak through us. He wants to be holy, profoundly different in us and through us, not in a religious, self-righteous way, but in a truly servant-hearted, loving Christ sort of a way, Jesus sort of a way. We are called to be different. If we look at ourselves and we realize that people are influencing us more than we are influencing the people around us, what are we going to do about it? What steps are we going to take to make this adjustment? And it's within our grasp to make these changes in our lives. It begins by cultivating a devoted heart and a discerning mind. This begins with repentance. And when we use the word repentance, we mean that you're going straight one way and then you change your mind and you go the opposite direction. This is what repentance means. It means not just praying a prayer, as important as that prayer is. It means following through on that prayer with obedience to the Lord and His Word, living out His Word, following our Master. It means asking Him to forgive us, calling sin, sin, and turning from it. Let's call a spade a spade. Let's call a sin a sin. And let's just stop beating around the bush trying to be politically correct with sin. There is right and there is wrong. And it's clear in God's righteous eyes. Let's repent of that, turn away from it. From there, it requires daily choices to fill your mind with godly thoughts and to follow Him. Every day, we have this choice. Who will we listen to? Who will we follow? It's a daily decision. World changers have a devoted heart, a discerning mind, and a different source. Jesus promises hidden manna to the church in Pergamum, to His people who overcome. God fed the Israelites as they traveled out of Egypt and through the wilderness into the Promised Land by this white bread-like substance called manna that fell from heaven. The Jews believed that the Ark of the Covenant, the stone tablets, Aaron's rod, the holy anointing oil, and the pot of manna were hidden by the Jewish king when Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians about 600 years before Christ. They believed that these shall all be restored when the Messiah returns in the fullness of His glory. This manna was hidden, but Christ promises to give it to him who overcomes. When His disciples urged Jesus to eat in John 4:31, Jesus replies, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." He then elaborated, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Wow. Can we say that today? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's powerful motivation. That's acknowledging our source. He provides everything that we need. Our source of unwavering power and provision is not from this world. It's not from your job. It's not from your bank. It's not from our governments. Our source is in the Lord. He provides everything that we need. We can begin tapping into the resources of heaven right now. We don't need to wait until we get to heaven. Our eternal, fulfilling life begins the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So when we talk about eternal life and how the Bible refers to eternal life, we're not just talking about quantity of life. We're talking about quality of life. And we're talking not just about eternity in the hereafter. We're talking about a life that begins here and now, here on earth, and continues throughout all of eternity. This is what eternal life is. It's abundant life. It's fulfillment. It's a fruitful life that God has called us to live. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 expresses it this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So when we talk about following Jesus and living the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live, we're not just talking about clenching our fists and our teeth and trying really, really hard. This is not what it's about. It's about tapping into the source, the bread of life. And as Deuteronomy said and Jesus said later, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's hearing His words, obeying His words, living out His words. This is our source. This is our bread of life. Then His divine nature comes to settle in us and is lived through us, not by our own self-effort, but by us staying close to Him, by walking with Him, letting Him live and flow through us, speak through us. A man rides in on Friday, stays 2 nights and 3 days, then leaves on Friday. How is this possible? Okay, ladies, what's the answer? Yes, you are so smart. His horse is named Friday. We have been provided with a new identity through Jesus Christ. He says to His people in Pergamum, and He says to His people today, I have given you a new name. That means that everything in our past is transformed. And we have a new identity now in Jesus. Isn't that incredible that He has given us a new name? He promises to give a white stone to His people. What is He talking about here to the church in Pergamum? It's supposed that the white stone means pardon or acquittal. This could refer to a custom of judges in ancient times. I love to learn about customs and culture. It helps us to understand what's going on in the scriptures and what the original readers would have heard the writers saying. Judges in those days would reveal their decisions by white and black stones. A white stone declared the accused to be innocent. A black stone declared the accused to be guilty. Now, doesn't that make the phrase a little bit more significant? He is giving to His people the white stone. I declare you to be innocent. And how are we declared innocent? By accepting His sacrifice, His life, His death, His resurrection on our behalf. Again, it's not by trying to be really, really good. and hoping that our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds. That's not what this is about. We are declared righteous through what Jesus has done for us and by our acceptance of what he has done for us. The name written on the stone would be a pledge of his favor, much like a name engraved on a seal would be a pledge of friendship to him who received it. The victorious disciple of Christ will receive, with his name engraved on a stone, this pledge of God's friendship and reward. The strong men and women of God that made an impact on their world lived with the realization that they were strangers in this world. The Bible says that we are strangers. Some of us are more strange than others, albeit I confess. But we are, as followers of Jesus, strangers, aliens even, in this world. How would you like to be called an alien? Well, we are different, and that should be okay. Let's settle that in our hearts and minds. As followers of Jesus, we are not of this world. We are different from this world. Years ago, we had the opportunity to stay in Panorama, BC. Brenda and I watched as someone drove out of their attached double car garage with a golf cart so that they could drive to the beautiful Grey Wolf golf course just down the road. And I thought, wow, this is impressive. And then I had this nagging question. Is this the ultimate of what life has to offer? To have a double, triple car garage with a golf cart, we could just open the garage door with the remote and drive to the golf course in our golf cart. Is that what it's about? For many people, it would be. Or some variation of that, right? Is that what life is about? The Bible tells me that being wealthy can be just fine if our hearts and our minds are focused on eternity and the one who is the eternal life giver. So money is not the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And whoever has our passion, our hearts and our minds, they have control of us. We typically define who we are and who others are by earthly descriptions. So we like to go around putting labels on people, saying, oh, he's an accountant, or she's rich. And that's how we define people. I'm always interested to learn what a person is doing long after they've stepped out of the limelight. What about retired athletes, politicians, or movie stars? One writer asks, in this world of choices, we are forging in the fires of earthly decision an identity that is either storing up the treasures of heaven or hoarding away the qualities of something far less. What if you are determined that what you are fostering here on earth, you will discover more of in heaven? Would it change the way you make decisions today? If you were to be stripped of all of your earthly possessions and of all of your accomplishments, who would you be? Who defines you? What defines you? Who and what shapes your identity? Is it first of all by the imprint of heaven or by this world? We are called to a different source of provision and identity. World changers have a devoted heart, a discerning mind, and a different source. Only people who are different can make a difference. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I feel a struggle that goes on inside my heart, inside my mind, where I want to blend in. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. And then I hear your call to be radically different. And Lord, I choose to hear your call. We choose to hear your call to be different. And Lord, we want to follow you. We want our lives to be so filled with you that the people around us will hear your voice and see your character in us when we rub shoulders with them. Would you do this work in us, this work of transformation, changing us, making us different? Not so that people will look at us and admire us, but so we'll have opportunities to point people to you. This is our desire, Lord. And so we pray that right now, even by your Spirit, you would point out areas in our lives where you want to bring change. We submit to that and we ask, Lord, that you would bring those changes. That first of all, you would point them out to us, that we would turn from them. And Lord, whatever those changes are, we repent of them, we turn from them, and we surrender to you. We turn them over to you, Lord. Thank you for the church in Pergamum and how they were different from the world around them. But Lord, there were ways in which the church was struggling and they were much the same as the world around them. And Lord, we want to be different as individuals and as a church from the world around us. So do your work in us. Speak to us, we pray. Continue to walk with us. Thank you for your patience, your mercy, your forgiveness as you bring these changes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.